Areas of the soul. Let me see about this other one. Why so downcast, O my soul? You ever read that scripture? That's where you are talking, the writer is talking to his own soul. And he's saying, why are you so downcast? Put your hope in God. Sometimes you got to give yourself a good talking to. Your spirit that is full of the Holy Spirit, that is in contact with the Holy Spirit of God, saying to your soul man, your mind, will, and emotions, your personality, your self life, hey, snap out of it. Don't be so downcast today. Get up. Do what the Word of God says. The Bible says, you can say, well, look at my circumstances. Get your eyes off your circumstances and get them onto the Word of God. Somebody says, well, you don't know the circumstances I'm under. Well, why are you under your circumstances? Get up out from under them. And the way you do that is you begin to read what the Bible says, which is the truth. Well, okay, Bruce, I understand. No, you don't. No, you don't. If that's how you approach it, you say, well, that's just a religious cliche that you, if I have all these problems that you're saying they're not real, and if I just have this fantasy world about what God will do for me, then it'll change. No, I'm telling you, if you'll begin to read and speak His Word rather than your problems, you will see a difference. Because your soul is not magnifying the problem, it's magnifying the Lord. Now, we've been talking about these things, and it is reality that I give you a lot of personal examples from the Scriptures. But tonight what I want you to know is, as you learn about these things, the Bible will start to open up in some new ways. And you'll be able to apply the Bible to everyday life in some new ways. And I think that's already beginning to happen as I hear stories and testimonies. Let me just begin in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. And before we go on to the main thing tonight, which is three men in the earth. There's three kinds of men in the earth. And we're going to talk about that. I want to talk about there are three fathers in life that everybody has the opportunity to have. Okay? If you're in the world, you have a natural father. And we know that if you embrace him, you can know your heavenly father. If you come through his son, Jesus Christ, the way he has prescribed and you want to know him, it's available. And we're going to talk about the three fathers in your life that are available to you. And then we'll talk about the three men in the earth, the three different kinds of people. All right, so let's start with Hebrews 12, 6 to 11, where it is read, and then I'm reading the King James Bible. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. What you'll find is here he is putting God's relationship to us in a family example. He's the father, and we're the children, sons and daughters. That's the context that he chose to put this information in. For whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. Everybody say scourgeth. Every son whom he receiveth. Well, that sounds nice. No, that sounds frightening. If you really think about it. Let's keep reading. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. How many wants to be a son, not a bastard? Then that means you will receive chastisement, you will receive scourging from the one who loves you, your heavenly Father. That's not on the top 10 list of how to grow a church preaching right there. But it is nonetheless the truth. And it's how to grow spiritually. It's how to grow in maturity as a child of God. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. How many of you had a dad in here? Everybody did. Now, whether you knew him or not, it's possible he died before you were old enough or something. But we all had to have had a father or we wouldn't be here. And it says here that We have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. And I can flash back on some of that. Maybe you can too. All right. And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Capital F, Father. The Father of spirits. Who's the Father of spirits? Well, the father of my flesh was Dutch. His name was Dutch. Delay. The Father of spirits is who?
God.
God, our Creator. All right? So, if I received correction from Dutch, and I have to tell you, his dad was a drunk and a bootlegger. He actually rode in the vehicle being chased by Elliot Ness or whoever the type of guys were back in the day when they when Prohibition and they would sit outside his house because his dad made moonshine and other, I think, beer, bootleg beer too, and they kept a bathtub under the floor of his son's room. Three sons, my dad was one of them, and that's where he kept all the bottles hid. And they'd make a run, and they'd literally have to outrun the law a lot of times. And my dad grew up as a kid doing that. He also grew up as a young man having to pull his father off his mom when his dad was drunk, beating his mother. And, you know, a lot of sad situation there. But my dad learned how to be a father and how to discipline his sons from his dad. So I'll just say, I remember the way my dad, the father of my flesh, corrected me. And you know what? I still give him reverence. Even though he made a lot of mistakes, did some stuff that I didn't appreciate and I think was probably wrong, I still give him reverence and appreciate him now. I honor my father and I have, you know, to remember to say the good things and not to say the other things when I refer to him out of honor and respect. So maybe you've been there. Anybody been there? Okay, if we give those guys reverence, the fathers of our flesh, Dutch and Imogene got together, and I was the result. But you know, I died one day, is what the Bible says. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live, different than the one that died, that life, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So I died and now I'm a new creation. I was born again. Now I have a father of my spirit, the father of spirits. All of those who are born again, one father. And Paul even says in Ephesians, I bow my knee before the Father. How does it say? Before the Father of all of us, in whom all of us are named. I have to go back and say. But basically, he makes the point of saying, when I bow my knees and pray to my Father, I'm praying to the same Father that everybody else who's a Christian is praying to. And that's because we're one big family now. So, these scriptures are real important here to begin to understand the three different fathers that we're talking about. Verse 10, for they verily, that is fathers of the flesh, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, father of spirits, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Our fathers of the flesh do it for their pleasure. most of the time that my dad got after me, I probably provoked him into it. Be quite honest. It made him probably feel better, you know. He just flew off the handle sometimes. But our Heavenly Father does it not for his pleasure, but for our profit. There's something that is gained when he chastises us and corrects us that is for our benefit, not for his. All right, verse 11, the last verse I want to read. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And anybody says, well, I just love it when the Lord corrects me. I say, no, you don't. You've probably never been corrected by the Lord. It's a theology to you. Because no, it says here, how much? No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. I can tell when someone's going through the dealings of God. You can see it on them. And it's a beautiful thing if you understand it and you know that they're going to come out the other side and they're going to be way better for it. But at the time, it's a real temptation for, let's say, the wife or the husband of their mate going through some dealings of God to try to comfort them and, oh, it's going to be all right, honey. And no, it's not a bad thing that they're going through it. It's something that the Father shows them. I love you, it said earlier, whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourges every son whom he receiveth. And if you endure it, then it means he deals with you as a son and not a bastard. I've known some bastard sons that crave a father, but they never got to have. No one ever corrected them. Nobody ever looked at them and said, stop it. Single moms, you know, it's so hard for them. They're chasing around little kids, and it's hard for them. They need a dad to say no and teach them. Take your hand off of that. Yes, sir. All right. That's a no-no. Got to have it. If you don't have it, you grow up, and then you become an adult, and a child left to himself, it says in Proverbs, brings his mother to shame. And so at some point, if a person doesn't get that fathering in their life, they end up having to get correction from the police department or from a judge or from somewhere. And that's unfortunate. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. And listen to this. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You have to allow him to exercise you in this way. If you say no and you walk away, then, you know, that's your choice. You can be a bastard, not a son. But if you endure it, it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, some Christians are taught anything that does not feel good must be of the devil. I don't ever have to experience any negatives, right? It's all positives. No, that's not true. It seems like a negative. It seems to your soul like a negative. It seems like to your flesh like a negative. But actually, it's your Father. Sometimes, it's your Father doing something in your life. Stay with it and see what happens. If he's telling you no, he tells us no sometimes. Sometimes he tells us no just not by not answering us. Sometimes. I do my kids that way when they ask me the fourth time the same question that I've already said no to. I just won't say anything. And then I'll finally say, well, I already told you 3 days ago. Sometimes the Lord handles us that way too. And he's trying to teach us. He's trying to show us how to pay attention. All right. So let's talk about in verse 9, there's two fathers mentioned in verse 9. What's the first one? Fathers of the flesh. So just write that in your blank if you haven't already. Fathers of the flesh. And in verse 9, it's talking about then one father, the Father of spirits. One father, the Father of spirits, plural, all of us that are born again. There is another father. Now we're talking body and spirit. There's another father. And I've got these, I'll just hurry through this because we won't have to take all the time to read all of these. But the first scripture there, Matthew 23, this is the soul realm, fathers of the soul realm. Matthew 23:9 is where Jesus said, call no man father. Okay, so let's get this straight. There's only one real father. He is our Heavenly Father, correct? So we're not going to give any man the place of our Heavenly Father. I want to make that clear right up front. Well, what does that mean? That means I'm not looking to a man to tell me to have the role of God in my life. I got to keep that straight. Who's God and who's not God? Very, very important. When you don't do that, what you have is a cult. You have a cult member now. You are a cult member. And I imagine there are probably personality cult members in churches that the pastor doesn't even know it's a cult. But those people who see him a certain way have taken on the persona of a cult member without him even having any very much direct involvement in their life, just because of how they handle him. So I'm very concerned about that and aware of that. I don't want to get even close to that line with people. So Jesus set the course there and said, call no man father. Now, in 2 Kings 2:12, you have the account of where Elisha has been following Elijah all through his life. God told him to do that. And you remember, basically, Elijah came by and said, follow me. And he was plowing with his father's oxen, and he broke the plow apart, started a fire, and sacrificed his father's bullocks to the Lord in the field, and then went and followed Elijah. And then at the first part of chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 2 Kings, he's walking with him, and he says to Elisha, stay here, I'm going to go to the next place. And he says, no, I want to stay with you, I want to go with you. And he says, okay, and he goes with him. And that happens four different times, and on the last time, he tells him, stay. And he says, no, I'm going to go with you, I want to stay with you. And he says, because I want a double portion of your spirit. And he says, wow, how can I give you? He says, I'll tell you this, if you see me when I go up, then you'll have what you've asked. And what that required was for Elisha to stay with him indefinitely. He didn't know when he was going to be taken up. Well, in that same chapter, the chariot of fire divided them, split them up. It came between them. And then Elijah went up in a whirlwind. And as he was going up in the whirlwind, Elisha cries out, my father, the chariots of God and the horses thereof. And he identifies it. He's basically saying, I did it. I stayed with you until I saw you go up. So I get the double portion, right? That's kind of, And then it turns out, beginning in that same chapter, Elisha does exactly twice as many miracles as Elijah did. A double portion. And it starts right then, as soon as he encounters the sons of the prophets who say, go up, you bald head. You remember that story? All right. Well, then you have the story. He's calling Elijah his father. Now, he's not confused about God, who's God and who's the father and all that. But he uses this term to identify Elijah. And then in 2 Kings 13:14, when Elisha comes to the end of his life years later, he's dying. And as he dies, the king of Israel cries out, my father, toward him. Because he had been a father figure in his life. Then you have 1 Timothy 1:2 in the New Testament, where Paul writes, he says, to mine own son in the faith, Timothy. So he's not calling him father, but he is identifying Timothy as a son in the faith. And then you have Acts 16:13, where it's the story, and again, don't have time to go into all these, but it's the story where Paul is in a place called Lystra, and he encounters this young man named Timothy, and the Christians there have a good report about him, and he says, I want to take Timothy with me on my journeys, and so Timothy goes with him, and it's the whole concept of Moses and Joshua and Paul and Timothy and et cetera throughout the Bible. Now, I want you to look at this one scripture in 1 Corinthians 4. Let's look at that one. 1 Corinthians 4, starting in 15, I guess. We have three elders in the church here at Heartland: myself, Ken Sellers, Bill Darr. We only have, in our eldership role, we have two jobs. Do you know what they are? I've taught all this before, but to feed the flock and take the oversight. Oversight of what? The souls of people. That's what the New Testament teaches. Feed the flock, poimeno, and episcope. Shepherd and bishop. We have now come to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. That's speaking of Jesus. And then he showed us, and he gives a specific role to elders that are ordained, set in the church, to feed the flock and take the oversight. You may not know that we're taking the oversight of your soul, but we're constantly measuring, constantly checking, constantly paying attention. And as God leads, if God leads, we will do what is needed. If that soul needs to be encouraged, we encourage it. If that soul needs to be corrected, we set up an appointment. You know, whatever. But that's all love. That's all with a view toward maturity. Now, the person doesn't have to receive that. That's what makes the New Testament government setup very beautiful, because it's a voluntary submission to authority. You can walk away and you can go whatever if you don't want to, but you nonetheless, as an elder, have the commandment and the responsibility to take the oversight, as Peter says in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, to take the oversight, even if somebody doesn't want to give it to you. And there's a chance by the end of you taking the oversight of their soul that they will see it and they will appreciate what you did. There's a chance you might lose them too. But you still have to do what the Lord told you to do. So let's look at this. And in the realm of discipleship and fathers and sons in the faith, which is a little different than an elder in a church, but it's similar. There are very similar aspects to the two because you're dealing with souls. Verse 15, well, we'll start in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 4. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. I think it's significant that Paul looked at the Corinthians as his sons, his children. And he, you know, it's just like my own kids. I mean, I love them. I'm not saying this because I'm not saying be careful driving the car tonight because I'm, you know, just an overbearing worrywart of a dad. I mean it. I love you. There was a 15-year-old girl killed the other night that was the daughter, a granddaughter of our police chief out in Cleveland. She senselessly, just a brand new driver out late at night after midnight, and 16-year-old girl ran off the road and overcorrected and hit a tree, and the only one in the car not wearing a seatbelt was this 15-year-old girl, and she died. Now, everybody now has to live with that the rest of their lives. So when a parent looks at their child as they're going out the door and says, be careful, it's out of love. It's not trying to harp on them, or what do you call it, nag them. It's love. And if they can receive that, they'll be better for it. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. All right? He's telling them there's a difference between an instructor and a father. And I'll tell you a word that I sort of war against because of where I came from in the Lord and the route that God brought me through is the word mentor. It has a place, but what do you think the root word of the word mentor is? What realm do you think you affect when you're a mentor? The mind, the mental state. Then there's a place for that. But what I get frustrated with is when people ascribe spiritual leadership to mentors. It's different. You can be an instructor in Christ and be a mentor. That's great. But please don't water down. Please don't diminish the reality of a father in the faith who gives of his spirit and imparts and does the things to take the mental realm and help you apply the mental realm to everyday life and how you live with the Word of God. Jesus walked by the way and by the road, and he would say, again I say, and he would show them what he was talking about, and then he would walk with them as they walked through their experience with it and coached them on through that. That's not just mentoring. All right. Let me read verse 15 again. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. It's plural. There's not one guy that's going to be your spiritual father, your guru. No, there's only one father. It's the Lord God above. Amen. But there are those, just as Jesus said, I show you the Father. You see me, you see the Father. There is a ministry. Just like we show somebody Jesus when we lead them to Christ, we show them Christ. when we show them the Holy Spirit, when we teach them about spiritual things and help them to walk in the Spirit, we can also show them the Father and help them understand the disciplines of God's Word, the maturity that is required of them at some point in their Christian life, and to begin to come into that through correction. Sometimes that's part of it. And that's what we're talking about here. Though you have not 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And in another place, of course, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Amen. All right. So, the fathers, I would fill in this blank. And although this is the soul realm, I would put in there fathers in the faith. Fathers in the faith. My own son in the faith, he called Timothy. That's a good way to say it, to make sure that we don't ascribe too much to a human man, but we appreciate that ministry and receive that so that we can grow. Amen. All right. All right. I really am excited about that ministry and what God's doing in the land. You can tell a son or daughter that has been fathered. You can tell them. They stand out versus those who've gone to church and maybe, you know, learned things, but they've never had anybody in relationship that has really worked with them. Now, I would encourage you tonight on that part, that middle one, the fathers of the soul or the fathers in the faith, that you would maybe put some initials by that and say, you know, this person affected my life. This person, I haven't, you know, maybe I've had 10,000 instructors, and I guess you can almost do that with Dish TV today. You know, you can almost have 10,000 of them in a lifetime. But as far as fathers, you're going to have a short list that really took a role and maybe covered a certain area and time frame of your growth until you got to the next part of your growth and another man God brought into your life or something like that. So it's always good to remember that. All right, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 2. And let's talk about the three men in the earth. Now, we've been learning about spirit, soul, and body. Hebrews 4:12, the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. By the way, I'll just share a little technique, and maybe God just does this with me because I'm who I am. But if I start to share a scripture and I can't even remember what it says, I don't automatically chalk that up to, well, I just couldn't remember it. Many times God will lead me by not letting me go a certain way as I'm teaching and talking, and he'll shut me down, and I can't even get it right. So I know, oh, Lord, that was the wrong one. Let me go back to what I'm doing. So earlier there was a scripture I wanted to share, and right now I can't even remember what it was about. But he might bring that back around at the end. I don't know. But he can lead you, and that's such a blessing to let God have the reins of your mind, your reins of your soul, everything about you. That's what we're shooting for. None of us are there yet, but we're shooting for that. Okay. I'm going to start reading in verse, 14, I believe. We're going to learn about three different types of people. He says, Paul writing to the Corinthians, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Maybe that's why when I'm watching TV and natural men try to talk about God as if they know a lot about him, or they try to quote the Bible and stuff, it's just really almost embarrassing because they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know the person and they don't know what he said. "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." This means that person, that natural man, is spiritually unable to do it. He can't do it. His spirit is still dead in its sin. When I worked in the oil field, I would hear oil hands cuss up a storm, and I would just say, well, what do you expect? They're lost. It's like a dog wagging its tail. That's what oil field guys do. They talk like that. Now, that's normal life. I mean, I'm not freaked out by that. That's just regular. I should expect no different because they can't know the things of God. They can't discern the things of God. Their spirit is dead in its sin. There's no conviction. There's no consciousness at that point of sin. And that's what that is. So, verse 15, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, there's a lot of we's in there. Now we shifted over from the natural man to the spiritual man. So we have two different kinds of people so far, the natural man and the spiritual man. Sarkikos man and pneumatikos man. Then verse 1 of chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, as a young preacher, I can tell you, I have preached sermons back in the day that there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. If you're either a Christian or you're not, buddy. And there's no such thing as a Christian who's acting the way you know what I mean? And this and that, and boy, that sounded so right. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, it's kind of black or white, isn't it? And then I ran across the Bible. And I said, oh, Bruce, your conclusions and your doctrines are not biblical. He says to the Corinthians, verse 1, and I, brethren, everybody say brethren. Brethren. He acknowledged that they were brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So they're in Christ, but they are babes. So he had to shift. He said, you know, I can't talk to them in a spiritual fashion that I could some people, but I'll have to talk to them as carnal. And he's correcting them for that. And if they would receive correction, some of them could actually begin to go from carnal to spiritual if they'd receive it. But while you just keep your finger there, flip over to chapter 12, I guess it is. Chapter 12, the first verse, and we've talked about this before, but just the first verse. Now concerning, by the way, he's still talking to the same people. This whole is one book, it's one letter. And so he's now breaking it down and going through different things that will help them not remain carnal or remain babes in Christ. Now concerning spirituals, pneumatikos, the word gifts is italicized, it's not there. Now concerning spirituals or spiritual matters or spiritual things, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And we know there's two definitions for the word ignorant if you look that up in the Greek language. One is not to know. I just didn't know it. And as soon as Paul told me, now I get it. Okay, thanks, Paul. I'll be more spiritual. Or there is the choice to ignore something and say, well, I'm not interested in spiritual things. I want to be a Christian, I want to go to church, but I'm not interested in spiritual things. Oh, well, you're going to be a carnal babe in Christ, no matter if you live to 105. Your natural age. The book of Job says, days should speak, and a number of years should bring knowledge. But how many knows it doesn't always work that way? And then the second half of that verse says, but there is a spirit in man. And the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him life and understanding. It's a spiritual maturity, not just the outward growing old in age. Okay? That's what we're after. You might see a younger person who's more advanced in their maturity than you expect. You might see an older person that is behind. They're like been left back 47 grades in the spiritual school because they just didn't really want to. Learn it. Okay. Let's go back here to 1 Corinthians 4. Or excuse me, 1 Corinthians 2 and 3. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither ye now are neither now or yet now are you able. That's kind of sad. I mean, it's almost like he's saying by now you should have been. Reminds me of Hebrews chapter 5 where he comes out and says that. Verse 3, for you are yet carnal. Why? Because, or for, whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are you not yet carnal, or are you not carnal, and walk as men? You're just walking as fleshly people, not as spiritual new creations in Christ. Wow. So I had to swallow my little doctrine there as a young man and say, I guess there are carnal Christians, and I guess I've met a few of them. And my goal now is to revamp and say, now, Lord, how can I help a carnal Christian, if they will receive it, to go on further from there? Yeah, Hans.
Well, I think you were right to begin with.
Can you explain away what I just read?
Yes, I do.
I doubt it, brother.
Oh, yeah. In Romans 8, verse 7, because of the common mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither he can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
Right.
See? There are two different kinds of carnality. One of them has to do with a Christian who is still motivated by the flesh.
And exactly.
Has some going on to do.
And the non-Christian.
That's
who's
right.
Exactly.
But then there's a carnality that is worldly.
Right.
Whatever is of the world, God hates.
True.
And this carnality is spoken of in Romans 8.
Right. And that doesn't change anything I just said, though.
That's right. Oh, no.
Okay.
Back then in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, the carnality is others who preferred four different guys. That was a kind of carnal attitude in their mind.
That's the historical.
But most people, when I looked in churches, most people called a carnal Christian a backslidden Christian who's totally in the world. Oh, yeah, he's carnal. He once accepted Christ, you know, so now he's just carnal, but he's going to go to heaven. That is a falsehood.
So if they're babes in Christ and they're brethren, but he refers to them as carnal, is there a place for a carnal brethren? Okay, so what you're saying, you're just making the point, not that anything I've said is incorrect, but that like Romans 8 is talking about people before they're talking about more the natural man before he becomes a Christian. Gotcha. Okay.
And most churches do make this mistake, so that's why I'm speaking on.
Yeah.
Because they do consider a person well just because he has made a profession of faith once. Right. And then he lives altogether in the world. Oh, he's just a carnal Christian.
Right.
That is wrong.
Right. I agree. There's people in churches that are not saved.
Right.
And they are under the impression that somehow they have done what's necessary to be saved or whatever. And that's a misrepresentation of the gospel. Yeah, Jim. Of Romans 8 or of
1 Corinthians 2:15.
Well, let me walk you through a little bit. Look in your margin. What does it say in your margin? Anything?
Yes.
Huh?
You want me to read what it says there?
Yeah.
Believers are able to recognize Christians' faults and shortcomings, but they are not able to evaluate their true nature as spiritual people who have been transformed into children of God. And then it gives a reference to 1 John 3:2 as well.
Flip over to Romans 14. I'll show you something. Since we're looking at Romans a minute ago anyway. This is talking about Christian on Christian judging, okay? And that's what you're asking. That's why we're turning here to 14 of Romans. Verse 4, for example, it gives a lot of specific examples here, but let's just look at the concept, verse 4. Who art thou, O, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? So I'm God's servant, and Ken is God's servant. And when he and I get into judging one another too much, we cross a line. There's a line there that can be crossed. We really don't have any business judging another man's servant. Let's let the one who he's a servant to judge. Sometimes, that's why the Bible is real clear, judge not by the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear, but judge righteous judgment. Do it. God teaches us how to judge. We judge by the fruit. We judge by discerning. We judge by the Spirit, things like that. But even with those things, there are limits and boundaries to thinking I know what Bill MacArthur ought to be doing. So I have to respect those boundaries. And when it comes to, you can read this whole chapter, but let me just read a little bit more. It's a great chapter for understanding how this works. Verse 4 again. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. I might see a brother, and I might judge him in this moment of time, but his master, God the Father, has him on a process that I'm unaware of, because I'm on a need-to-know basis. And God's his Father, not me. And so I have to leave room in how I deal with other people. I have to have patience one with another. I have to have long suffering. Some people think you've grieved the Holy Spirit, and all you did was grieve them. And they act, they want to, this is not, that's not correction and chastisement from the Father. That is what's called busybody in another man's affairs, which is the Greek word olatry episkopos, which is a alien bishop. You have bishops in the church, you have elders to handle situations and problems. But when people just start trying to tell each other what to do and throwing scriptures at everybody all the time, it can become a busybody. And so we have to respect the lines with one another. I may see a brother and I see something in his life that needs to be corrected or altered. That doesn't automatically, I had to learn this the hard way, by the way. Just because you see something doesn't mean that gives you the right or the calling or the go ahead from God to deal with it. You might see it and what I had to learn by touching the thing and burning my fingers a few times, a lot of times, was, okay, Father, I see that. Just let me know if you want me to do something about it or not. And if so, then he will let you know. But what I see a lot of times is if you are in a healthy environment in the body of Christ in the church and the Word of God is going forth and everything, most of that kind of stuff, you come back around a month later and you see that person adjusted. He made the growth with God, just him and God. And that's beautiful. And you don't have to micromanage the body of Christ as a leader. We have to trust that our head, Christ, and our Heavenly Father know what they're doing, and they do. And if you try to be Jesus or you try to be the Holy Spirit, I promise you, you'll wind up breaking these spiritual laws in Romans 14, for example, and judging another man's servant, and you'll be the one that the Father corrects instead of the one that had a problem or a situation in their life that God was walking them through, and you just didn't know where they were with God. Now, this is all kind of, hope I didn't get out there too far, but I'm telling you, if you just take the letter that killeth versus the Spirit that gives life, you operate in the Word of God in the Spirit that gives life or in the letter that killeth. You can do either one. And how many of you have ever had somebody try to be your spiritual, and God never gave them that place in your heart? Okay.
Referee.
Yeah. Yeah. Know it all, or I don't know what you want to say. Some folks are good at it. They give you parking lot prophecies and stuff like that. So anyway.
Well, thank you. That's how I understood it, but I'm glad you.
And that chapter is beautiful. You say, well, I don't know. I don't think anybody should celebrate Christmas. Well, we celebrate Christmas at our house. Well, you shouldn't. Well, yeah, you can't tell me that. Go to that scripture and look it over, and you'll find it'll really let you relax in Christ and rest in God and let God handle his children. And only when God gives you the green light to say or do something, that's the only time you got to act on it. Rest of the time, unless somebody's in sin or, you know what I mean, it's different, but My goodness, we are not God. He's real. He's not just a figment of our theological imagination. He's real Father. And He will chastise and correct. Hans, did you have something?
A 20-year-old saint, okay, one of the most mature saints.
Who did almost everything right. I mean, almost, yeah.
That's right. And how careful we must be not to do it before the Lord. But once we have our confirmation in our own spirit, that we might see it. If you don't have it, my goodness, keep your mouth shut.
And you know what's interesting?
You're getting into trouble with God.
Joshua didn't stab him at the edge of the promised land. He died. In other words, a man didn't do that. It was God that did that. They brought that about. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11, Acts chapter, wherever, is it chapter 4? I can't remember. Ananias and Sapphira. God will do these things, and he has his place, and that's not us. It's him. So, you know, honestly, you know, Moses, he had seen that rod do things in the past. You start enumerating all the ways God had used that rod in the past. And in his lack of faith and trusting what God told him to do, he leaned on what he was familiar with. That's, I think, part of what happened. And it brought attention to him instead of to the Lord. And guess what? We shouldn't confuse things God did in the past and lean on those things. We've got to stay current with him and do what he wants to do today. Absolutely. God will take care of things if we really keep our faith toward him. We still have our responsibility in the church to deal with matters and things like that, but there are boundaries, especially between brethren, just brethren. I got nothing to say to Dell about his household. You know, as far as he's running things, you know, and
Dell again. Click on you, Dell.
I'm gonna get, now you're next here, Curtis. But the point is, let's get back here to 1 Corinthians 2 and 3. When you are spiritual, when you're walking in the Spirit, now it doesn't say this about carnals, okay? It says it about spirituals. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 2, at the end of the chapter, and then the beginning of chapter 3. He says, the natural man, he's not going to be able to know the things of God because they're spiritual. And then he says, verse 15, he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, but he that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When we are walking in spiritual things, we have a lot of grace upon our life. We have a lot of leeway that, you know, if I see another man that I have a lot of respect for in God that I know is a spiritual man, and I see something that he's maybe potentially getting into, I was with a brother just a while ago at lunch, that I see some things about, I don't say a word to him. Because I know he needs to go through that lesson with God. It's not just information he needs to know from a Bible lesson only. It's an experience that he has to walk through, get his hand burned, so that he can learn it. And that's where he's at. So I just go on. That's fine. I don't need to judge him. We'll see if I was right in the long run. I was either right or I was wrong. Or he'll learn it before he gets his hand burned or something. But that's the way it works. So trying to bring some everyday reality to walking through these things with you, because I know you relate when we talk about these inner things of the heart and the way that you interact with people, I think you relate to that. And to sort all that out and optimize the ability that we have to walk in the spirit and not in the soul, a lot of times people will take scriptures and turn them into, you know, clubs. And they are right in, as far as legally right, but they are not spiritually. They're not doing it in the nature of Christ or in the timing of the Lord. And it becomes a carnal person trying to be spiritual through a legalistic means. And that will just really wreck a work of God if that begins to happen. So I think there's a lot of stuff that falls in this category. It can be very dangerous, yeah, if it's not, you know, worked with and dealt with. And at the end, you don't want to shatter somebody's zeal for God. I was praying. If you've read the book, that little book I wrote called Christian Warfare, you've heard about spiritual warfare. Well, this is spirit, soul, and body Christian warfare, just I don't even know if I have any more copies yet. I haven't printed off any lately. But I opened that with a story about being in a men's prayer meeting on top of a mountain over in Arkansas. And there was about 10 or 15 guys up on this mountain. We were praying for this community down below, which was the birthplace of our leader at that time. And we had gone there to camp out and have some men's fellowship and pray. And we were praying for that city. We got done praying and everything was kind of dying down and you could just kind of tell prayer time was over and voices were falling quiet. And one young man was standing on the edge of the rock, pointing down at the valley, hollering, "Serve God or die!" And I had a problem with that, okay? And I was one of the leaders, but I wasn't the leader, if you know what I mean. So I looked at him, the leader, with this look of disapproval, like, I'm going to have to talk to this young man. And he gave me this stern glance back, "Don't you dare talk to him." And I was like, okay. Later, I talked to him privately, and I said, "Why don't you want me to talk to him?" And he said, "I don't want you to quench his zeal for God." And I said, "But even if he's not in the nature of Christ, even if he's missing the point, do you want to encourage that?" Because all these guys were looking to the leader for approval, by the way. And if you don't say anything to him, he's going to take that as a validation. And that was kind of the beginning of us going this like this, two separate ways. But, you know, you have to deal with that kind of stuff. And he'd do it in love, and you could do it. He would receive it if you talked to this guy. I knew that he would. But this leader knew, if I validate him, I'll use him later for my purposes. That's really what was going on there. And I knew that. So, this whole soul and spirit thing, this whole carnality and the flesh, if somebody can rip off 20 scriptures, you don't just automatically get sucked into thinking, oh, they must be spiritual. It's not necessarily so. The mind can learn a lot of stuff, you know. The devil can quote scripture. If they got a big church, it doesn't necessarily mean they're spiritual. Michael Jackson can fill a stadium. The Rolling Stones can fill a stadium. Does that make them? No, it just means they can fill a stadium. This is not how you discern these things or know these things. So, three men in the earth, according to this passage of Scripture. The natural man that is basically dualistic, body, soul, that's before they know the Lord. Carnal man, which is the flesh-oriented, baby Christian, and then the spiritual man, the pneumatikos man. You have the psychikos man, the sarkikos man, and the pneumatikos man, the spirit-oriented Christian. And we should not stay babes very long. And one of the fastest ways to grow is to be corrected and chastised in love by your Heavenly Father. Now, sometimes that comes a little bit later. You don't holler at your, I don't mean hollering, I'm not validating hollering, but I'm just simply saying, when they're a little baby, the correction isn't there as much as the nurturing. It all, the correction begins to come and increase as the child grows and can be corrected properly. Instruction, and by the way, instruction always precedes correction. And instruction and correction always precede chastisement. If a child has not been instructed, you should not be correcting them. You should still be instructing them until they've been instructed properly, then correct them. I've seen parents who see somebody else's kids behaving, and they turn and get mad at their kids. And you're like, that's for your own pleasure. That's not the way of God. The reason these kids are behaving is they've been instructed and they've been corrected. Now they know how to behave. You can't automatically expect your kids to just do what I say. See, that's the fathers of the flesh who correct and chastise for their pleasure. Because you're embarrassing me, and I'm going to get, by golly, I don't want you to make me look bad in public. That's for my pleasure. That's a grievous thing. And that child must be instructed, corrected, before they should be ever chastised. And it's the same thing with spiritual sons and daughters. You get plenty of correction before you start to get the, old Jack Hiles, a Baptist preacher, used to say, Sunday morning's a pat on the back. Sunday night's a kick in the pants from the pulpit. That's what he would say. Well, you came back on Sunday night. Tonight is not like this morning. This is the kick in the pants, he said. Well, that's all right, because probably the babes didn't come back Sunday night. Probably they just came for Sunday morning. And the ones who are willing to go forward and go on, they may be a little more committed than the Sunday morning crowd. So that's the practicality of it. Any thoughts or questions right now? Is this stuff starting to make sense?
Yeah.
Well, I want it to be the Lord working with His Word. And just bringing confirmation, and then finally establishing things in our hearts. And that's the verse that I couldn't remember earlier. Working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, so we work for our salvation. Well, it says right here we do. See, these truths that we're learning will begin to make the Bible make a lot more sense. It'll put some pieces to a puzzle together, and you'll find you'll just be doing your little daily reading, your little devotional section you're supposed to read today out of the booklet for the year or something, and you'll go, I finally understand this a little bit better. And that is when God's Word begins to divide asunder soul and spirit and show you separation for clarification. And then unification for cooperation. He wants your soul and spirit to work together. That's how He made you, triune. But He wants them to work together properly according to the leading of the Spirit over the soul, over the body, and under the authority of God's Word and God's Spirit directing the whole thing. So that's what we're shooting for. Amen? Yeah.
And I kind of said next to us, I meant
individually. I know you did. Would you like to read it?
Yes. For it is God who works in you both to live and to do of His good pleasure. As it was God is working on your mind and your heart.
Yes. Romans 8.
It's chapter 12.
Chapter 12.
And He's in control of your mind and of your heart and gives you the ability to do what's good.
Now read the verse before it in that verse together.
Chapter 3:12b. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Tremendous combination.
I don't think how many did not know where he's at?
Nobody.
Okay, say it again. What book, chapter, verse?
Philippians 2.
Okay.
Verse 12b, the last part of verse 12.
All right. How many of you have ever heard this work out your own salvation with a works theology preached and taught with it? You know, men like works theology because it puts you under the oppression of the tyrants who are in charge. That's what religion does. And that's why they leaned. I've heard preachers say, if you're not here when the Sunday school buzzer rings, I'm direct quote, then you are in rebellion against God. If you're not in the building when the Sunday school bell rings. Now, I don't know what scripture they could point to say that, but I would say get away from a legalistic religious church that tries to give you the letter of the law and not the Spirit, the Word of God by the Spirit, because it will only result in a difficult, at some point, a difficult tear in your life. All right. Any other questions or thoughts? Three fathers in life, three men in the earth, and the sooner we get with God's program, the quicker we grow and flourish and become all that He has created us to be, and therefore glorify Christ in the earth.